Will you take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew? Book of Matthew chapter 8 will be in verses 5 to 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 17. I've tagged this text, "Just say the word." Just say the word. Listen as God speaks to you through his word. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Help. Help us, Lord. We can do nothing apart from you. And in these moments, we need you. Oh God, show us the glory and the beauty of your Son by your Spirit's power. Fill up the preacher with your Spirit so that he might proclaim accurately your word. And lead us all to worship and serve him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just say the word. Words carry weight. Now think about it. When a doctor looks you in the eye and says you have 3 months to live, your life changes in an instant. When a judge drops a gavel and says not guilty, a person's life is changed and he walks out of the courtroom free. When a military officer gives an order, soldiers immediately move. Some words might shake you. Some words will shape you. But some words even have the ability to save you. In today's text, we're going to hear from someone whose words don't just influence lives, but they command even creation itself. Human words, well, they can diagnose, they can direct, but only Jesus' words are able to heal the sick, cast out demons, and open the door of God's kingdom. Now, here's why this matters. Here's kind of what I've been really thinking a lot about, especially in a group of people who are gathered this size. There's coming a day that the Bible says you are quite literally unable to imagine. It's a day that needs to be prepared for. And it's a day that's coming for all people. And on the other side of that day, there is going to be great joy for some as outsiders are going to be welcomed in. And there's also going to be great pain. You even heard the language that Jesus uses, gnashing of teeth. Think about that. Outer darkness. As those who thought that they were insiders will be one day cast out. But for God's people, this day is described in some really, really amazing language. It's a banquet. It's a feast, a celebration. How many of you like a good party? Anybody like a good party? I know my son likes a good party. This is going to be a party that never ends and only gets better. On that day, all of God's people will gather around his table and their joy will never fade. So I want to help you this day get to that day. And because I want to help you today get to that day, I've got to talk about something that it's a mouthful. It's called a messianic mission. Can everybody say messianic mission? Good night. What in the world? Pastor's done lost it. Well, wouldn't it be the first time? You know what a mission is, don't you? It's an assignment. It's an important task. And even if this is your first time in any church or this church, you've probably even heard of Jesus. This was a man who claimed to be God. He amazed people with his teaching, with authority. He performed many mighty miracles. But messianic has to do with, well, it has to do with being the Messiah. In our translations of the New Testament, that's the word Christ. You see, at the front of the book, God promised that he was going to undo all that was broken in the world. Ultimately, he promised to send someone who would crush the serpent and set right what sin had broken. In other words, God promised a savior, a rescuer. And he would really do two things. He would save his people from their sins, which Matthew said in Matthew chapter 1, but he would also transform the world that he'd created. And so, exactly according to plan, Jesus of Nazareth shows up. And Matthew, as an eyewitness who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ, he wrote what he wrote. He penned what he penned because he wanted to help you to understand who Jesus was. But not only that you would know kind of who he was, but that you would take the next step. That you would place your faith and trust in Jesus alone. Last week, we saw his power, his willingness to heal a leper, someone who was considered to be untouchable in Israel. And this week, we're going to see two more healings. He's going to heal people who most of Israel thinks are despised and rejected. And sometimes these are the people who usually don't feel comfortable among people like us. So in Matthew chapter 8, what you're going to see is Jesus showing his power and his willingness to heal a leper, to heal a Gentile, and to heal a woman. In fact, Jewish men at the time would pray, thanking God that he had not made them to be like a Gentile, or like a woman, or like a slave, or a servant. And what's amazing, as Jesus comes into the world, he just acts different than many of the people that he came to save. He even acts different than us. And so what I want you to see today is, I want you to see that Jesus doesn't have to travel to do what he does. He doesn't have to perform rituals like you might go to a psychic or someone doing voodoo and things like that. He doesn't have to summon power. The only thing Jesus has to do is he just has to say the word. And so my question as we start our time today is, do you really believe that his word is enough? And more specifically, do you really believe that he is able? That's the question that the Roman centurion had to wrestle with when his servant got sick. Let me give you a big idea. Simply this. I want you today to trust the promised Christ who heals powerfully through his word. to trust the promised Christ who heals powerfully through his word. You'll see that in 2 points. They're alliterated, but there's only two of them, okay? Verses 5 to 13, many of your Bibles are kind of set up this way. 5 to 13, I want you to see the faith of the centurion. And then in verses 14 to 17, I want you to see the fulfillment of the scriptures. Let me show you the faith of the centurion. Jesus is wrapping up things. Remember, he just came from preaching the best sermon he's ever preached. Okay, best sermon that's ever been recorded, the Sermon on the Mount. And as he comes down the mountain, he's met by great crowds. Great crowds start to follow him. We saw last week how a leper comes up to him and he implores him to cleanse him. If you will, you are able to make me clean. And you remember what Jesus says? I will be clean. And then he touches him. And instead of Jesus becoming dirty, the dirty became clean. And right after that, what happens is this man approaches him. This man is somebody in the world. Notice verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him. And the centurion comes forward to him and he appeals to him. He says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Now, the word centurion indicates that he was a commander of 100 soldiers. There would have been 60 centurions in a Roman legion. These Roman soldiers would not have been stationed right around that time in Galilee. They would have been in Judea and Samaria. So this man was under the authority of Herod Antipas, who was a tetrarch of the region. Now, Luke, in Luke chapter 7, tells us a little bit more of this man. This man would have approached Jesus not personally, but this man went through certain of the elders of the Jews, and then he went later on through the friends sending messages to Jesus. This was a man, according to Luke 7, that loved the Jewish nation. He had even helped to build them a synagogue. And what we learn about this servant, the word in some places could be translated son, but here it means a servant. This man obviously had a decent amount of money, but he had a servant with a problem. The servant was highly valued by him. But the servant, according to our text, he was lying paralyzed at home. And not only was he lying paralyzed, have you ever been laid on your back, couldn't get up? I've fallen and I can't get up. You've seen those commercials. And some of you aren't laughing because you're like, yeah, I've been that. I've felt that way before. Have you suffered terribly? Or maybe I should ask this question. Do you have someone in your life who either in the past or right now is suffering terrible physical ailments? See, one of the things I love about Jesus is Jesus didn't come into a plastic world. He came into a very real world with very real people who are living in the very real brokenness that our sin has caused. So the centurion, this Gentile, now remember, to the Jews, the Gentiles were untouchable. And so what happens? The centurion comes to Jesus and he appeals to him. Notice how he refers to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Now, what's the problem with this guy? Well, he's of the wrong race and he's on the wrong team. He's a Gentile. And also, what does he do for a job? Kids, what's the centurion doing? Fighting. He's fighting. He's a soldier. But here's the problem. He's not fighting for the Jews. He's actually fighting against the Jews. This is a man who is an oppressor. So what's Jesus going to do? Well, the further, if we can maybe elevate it just a little bit more, everybody in Rome and everybody who worked for Rome and everybody who wanted Rome to expand knew who was Lord. Caesar is Lord. That's what they all would have said. They would have done it in their worship service. Just a pinch of incense to Caesar, because Caesar is Lord. But what's interesting about this man comes to Jesus, and what does he call Jesus? Lord. Lord. So what does Jesus say? Well, he says this, I will come and heal him. Now, some people say, maybe this is a question. If you have the TNIV version of the Bible, it actually phrases it as a question. Will I come and heal him? Maybe he's doing this. Maybe it's like the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, and he's actually testing her. But I actually think this is more of a statement of what he is willing to do. He says, I will come and heal him. It's right on the back of the last passage that says, I am willing, be clean. And so here's what he does. As a rabbi, he's not supposed to touch the leper, or else he would become unclean, but Jesus does touch the leper. And as a rabbi, he's not supposed to come into contact with a Gentile, and he's definitely not supposed to be talking about food, but that doesn't happen, right? Well, Jesus was a man on a mission. Jesus had a messianic mission. Jesus was willing to cross certain boundaries and borders to reach sinners. So he says, I'll come. But the centurion says, no, stop. You can't come. Why does he say you can't come? He says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. I mean, do you realize what this man is saying? First, he's not as concerned about the social norms of Jews and Gentiles sharing food together. He doesn't seem to care about that as much. What this man cares about is the same thing that you and I care about when we really meet Jesus. It's the same thing that Peter cared about. Do you remember Peter caring about this? When Jesus says, hey, why don't you cast the net on the other side? And he's like, yeah, but we fished all night. And he says, yeah, just do it on the other side. And then what happens? Well, when he does it on the other side, a whole bunch of fish are there. And you remember what Peter says, realizing the identity of who Jesus is? He says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's what happens with Christians. As they start to realize who God is more and more, there starts to be a profound humility that exists. Now, that doesn't mean that all Christians are humble. But as Christians read God's word and they spend time in prayer, they start to realize that he's amazing and us not so much. Here's what the centurion realizes that many people in Israel at the time didn't realize. He realized the worthiness of who Jesus was, and he realized the power and the authority of Jesus. And so he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. But he did want him to heal him. So you know what he says? Just say the word. Just say the word. Now, some of you have seen the Godfather trilogy, haven't you? I know you're telling on yourself by your laughing. You're giggling nervously. You know that the Godfather is about, well, it's about a crime syndicate, right? And you know that the person up top, he doesn't have to do a lot of things to get things to happen. What does he have to do? Just say the word. He's a man under authority. He may not realize it, but he's a man also who possesses a lot of authority. Here's what the Gentile centurion realizes in his faith. He says, Jesus, you have a lot of authority. I'm kind of like that, but I don't have as much authority as you have. I say to one, go, and he goes. I just say the word, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. Now, these are highly trained soldiers in the Roman army, and I just say the word, and they do exactly what I says. That's how it works in the military, or how it should work. And even he says, I say to my servant, hey, do this. And he doesn't say, he's not like many of our kids. That was for you, kids. But you see, he just says it and he does it. Lord, I'm not worthy. Just say the word. Well, this stuns Jesus. Now, I just need to pause real quick and I want you to think about that. Jesus seems to marvel. I just lost some of you at comic books, didn't I? He seems to be amazed. Why is Jesus amazed? Jesus is amazed here because he hears about what this man is saying. He says, this man has faith. And do you notice what he says there? He turns around to the people who are following him. This would have been the great crowds. This also would have been his disciples. And he says something absolutely provocative, something insinuating, something that would have frustrated a lot of God's people. He says this, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Now, this is wild, y'all. He's saying, out of all God's people, I haven't found faith like this. I mean, this would be like if you went to a church and you had a church full of people who said that they were Christians and they gather every Sunday to read the Bible and to hear long sermons and to sing and things like that. And somebody comes in and he's like, "Nah, I don't see it." And then they have to go out into the world. And then he says, "Hey, I found the person. He doesn't go to church, but he actually believes in me." You know how offended you would be? Jesus, what are you talking about? You see, at the time, Jesus came to save his own people. He came to the lost sheep of Israel, but the lost sheep of Israel, they did not accept him. They did not receive him. They thought that if they just did the right things, God would be gracious to them, and they would keep the law as a way of having righteousness before God. So you remember the Pharisee who says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And then he reads his spiritual list. He's like, I tithe from the spice rack, and I do all these things, and everything's good. And oh, by the way, thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. Now, that would never happen in a church, right? Us comparing ourselves with other people. You see, what's wild about Jesus, though, is Jesus starts to tell these Israelites. Now, most of these would have been ethnically Jewish people. They would have shared the same ethnicity according to the flesh as Jesus has. So we have to rightly affirm that Jesus was Jewish. If you're like, "I don't want to go to heaven if there's going to be Jews there," you probably won't make it, okay? Because at the right hand of the Father, there is someone right now who has Jewish skin, Jewish blood, okay? He's there. So I say all that to say we have to be cautious. Because there's some people who are very, very pro-ethnic Jew, and there's some people who are very against ethnic Jew. And what Jesus is going to do is Jesus is going to use his Bible, the Old Testament, that we know as the Old Testament, and he's going to actually say, "Hey, I need all of you to get on my page. Here's what's going to happen. I haven't found this kind of faith that I'm seeing among this Gentile. I haven't seen this in all of Israel." Would have been offensive. But then Jesus is not content just to offend him a little bit. He's actually going to raise the bar. He's going to say, "Here's the page that I'm on." And then he's going to use language from the Old Testament. Here's what he says. He says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." If you were a good Hebrew, you would say Abraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov, right? He's like, "Hey, there's many from east and west." And now the people are like, "Oh, this is great, because I've read those verses." Those verses that are talking about east and west, those are great verses, because those are talking about how God is going to gather in Israel for himself. And then we see that heaven is not going to be a place with only a few people, but he says many are going to come. Many from east and west, they're going to come. They're going to recline at table. They're going to be at this banquet feast with the Lord. But then in verse 12, he says, "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Who are the sons of the kingdom? The ones the kingdom was prepared for. So what's crazy is Jesus uses the language that in the Old Testament was only referring to ethnic Jews, and he says that language I'm going to apply to this group of people over here that are going to be at my banquet table. And by the way, the people that were invited to the banquet table, that I wanted to come to the banquet table, I'm not only going to ask them to leave, but the language he uses is actually really strong language. He says, I'm going to cast them out. I'm going to throw them out. They're out of the party. They don't get to come in. Now, I know some of you are like, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. Let me show you a few places, like how wild this is. I was studying this, and I thought about the implications of this, and it brought me to tears. Brought me to tears to see how easy it is to miss it and how extensive this call is to come into his banquet. Let me show you a couple places. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Now you have to do some flipping today. You know, I didn't grow up getting to do Bible drills, so I get to make up during sermons, okay? So Psalm 107. I just want you to show you the language is the language of Israel in the Old Testament, okay? Look at Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. In Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." We don't have time, but it talks about all these different places that God's people found themselves in, that they were going to be saved. They were going to be saved from all these different positions. But notice the language of the east and the west. They're going to be gathered together. Let's just look at one more place. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. That's to the right from the Psalms. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1. I want you to notice the language. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." So who's he talking about? He's talking to his covenant people, Israel. Jacob is a synonym for it, okay? Remember, because Jacob had his name changed by the angel of the Lord to Israel. That's why oftentimes when you're reading your Bible, you'll see both of those together. So he's speaking to Israel. These are verses that are precious to many of us when we go through suffering. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you." Then notice what he says in verse 5. "I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So here's what's happening. God is saying to Israel, "I will one day gather in the sons and daughters of Israel, and they will come." And he gives them precious promises that we know according to the New Testament, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. But here's what Israel didn't get in the Old Testament and what a number of Christians don't get today. These promises to Israel were never intended only to those people who had the same genetic makeup as Abraham. It wasn't only ever intended only for those people who were Jewish according to their ethnicity. It was never intended to be a racial promise. This was intended to be a spiritual promise that both Jew And even the untouchable Gentile would both get invited into the party if they came in the right way, which was by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave them so for us. Here's what Jesus was doing. He was making Israel mad. So like the Apostle Paul would say, so he might make them jealous so they might come into the kingdom. So that he wouldn't have to extend and cast them out into the outer darkness. So as you make your way back to Matthew chapter 8, I just want you to see the stunning message. The kingdom of heaven is for all people. The kingdom of heaven is for all people. Many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There are Jews there and there are Gentiles there. But he says in verse 12, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means with Jesus' stunning message, there is nobody anymore who will be considered ethnically unclean. Now, we in Mississippi don't deal as much with the Jew-Gentile distinction, although that is rising. But what I can say about churches in Mississippi is we had a real ethnic distinction that we placed between black people and white people. And there were people who stood at pulpits and preached that there was a difference between the two. That's just our particular unique flavor of the world. But do you see what Jesus is saying? That's ridiculous. The idea that any human being would think that they are more valuable or more worthy than any other human being. Christians in the past, we got that one wrong. But if we read our Bibles properly, some of you are like, see, Christians get stuff wrong all the time, so therefore I can't trust God's word. But hopefully what you can see is the problem is not in the word itself. It's what's in the people. And so what we need to do as a church is we need to strive as much as we're able to understand the word as it's intended to be given. But nobody can be considered to be ethnically unclean. Furthermore, no divisions will be tolerated at his banquet. You, when you go to heaven, beloved, will be a minority in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Some people get really mad about that. I think it's really exciting. Like, I remember when I went to Toronto. Anybody been to Toronto? Man, it's wild up there, y'all. It's not just because they're Canadian, right? They apologize profusely, sorry, right? But when I went to Toronto, what I saw is I was like, man, there were so many different languages being spoken. There were so many different distinct smells that were there. There were so many different cultures that were there. And you know what I thought about? I wonder if heaven is going to be a whole lot like this, yet without sin. And one of the things I think that God is doing beautifully in our church and many churches around the area is he's starting to bring more people who are different than each other together. This hasn't really been something that we're thinking is the most important thing in the life of our church. But when Christians really understand the gospel message, they understand that all people everywhere are invited into this banquet. It's radically inclusive. Now, the message is also exclusive. Not everybody's going to make it. And this is where I'm really burdened. There will be people who will listen to me preach that will be cast out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what I'm saying, friends, is you don't have to go there. It's exclusive in the sense that the person preaching those words at this time to that group of people, he was saying, this is how you're going to get in. You get into the banquet by invitation. You're invited, but you got to come through me. So what's heaven going to look like? All tribes, all tongues, all languages, both men and women, both young and old, all people, Jew and Gentile, they are all invited. Many will come from east and west, and they will be there. You see, so this passage, it's true that this passage, it's about the centurion's faith, but it's not really about the centurion. And this is what happens when we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes we put ourselves in the story, but I want you to forget the E on the I chart. The passage is about Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. As he's marveling, what does he say to the centurion? You see that in verse 13? Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed. And what does Matthew tell us? From that very moment, he was healed. Now, Muhammad claimed a lot of things. The Buddha claimed a lot of things. Confucius claimed a lot of things. There's a whole bunch of quacks today that claim a bunch of things. But here's what I can tell you. Nobody has authority like this to just say the word, and he's clean. The servant wasn't even there. Jesus didn't have to move a step. He just had to say, it's done. That's a powerful word. The faith of the centurion. Trust the promised Christ. He's able to heal powerfully through his word. Let me talk to you about one more thing, and I'll sit down. We'll talk a little bit about fulfillment. We talked about faith, the necessity of faith, but the necessity of faith in the object, which is Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. We are trusting in a person. It's not a blind faith. This is a faith that the object has proven himself time and time again. He's worthy of your trust. But I want you also to see, you notice in my big idea that I said trust the promised Christ. It means that God had called his shots. It's like Sandlot, right? Remember Squints Palidores? It's calling his shots, right? No, God was actually calling his shots thousands of years before. And he says, this is exactly the way that it's going to happen. Matthew's used this word fulfill many times. It's right there in verse 17. You see it. This was to fulfill. So that's where we're going. But here, I want you to see Jesus' messianic mission. He came to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. He came exactly as it was written about him. This is one of the reasons that I love the Bible so much, because God said, this is how it's going to happen, and then he did it. Well, Jesus is done with this amazing feat, and he goes into Peter's house. Now, how many of you, when you go home, are looking for a little R&R? Anybody besides me? You know? Sometimes some of you say, oh, I need some me time. And I don't know what that means. But usually you're not looking forward to taking care of anybody. How many of you have ever walked in to a mess? Anybody ever done that? Yeah, amen. Okay. Jesus knows what that's like. He goes into Peter's house. And what does he see in Peter's house? He sees a mother-in-law. None of you? He sees a mother-in-law in there, and not only does he see a mother-in-law, he sees someone in trouble. Matthew says she's got a fever. Luke, the doctor, says she has a high fever. If you've ever had a kid or a grandkid with a high fever, you know that that can be not very good. And if you've ever had a kid with a high fever in a place where there's no medical attention available, you know that it's stress-inducing, to say the least. So he comes in, and like a good rabbi, he says, I'll have nothing to do with women. Oh, no, no, no. He doesn't say that, does he? In one of the Jewish kind of writings that they had, they said that a person should never touch another person with a fever. Kind of the idea that if you touch a leper, you'll become ritually unclean. If you touch someone with a fever, you might get the fever, or you might become unclean. What's amazing is, and by the way, to our Roman Catholic friends, We Protestants would say it's a bit odd that the person you say is the first pope of Rome had a wife who had a mother-in-law, right? This would be one of the places where we would gently disagree with you over some really important things. He's got a mother-in-law. It means he was married. And Roman Catholics teach that priests ordinarily ought not to be married. So he goes and he sees the mother-in-law. And he looks at her. I don't know what was in the mind of Jesus, but I know what's oftentimes in our mind when we're just wanting, after a busy day, to relax. We kind of want to be served instead of served, don't we? What does he do? He goes, you see it in the text right there? He goes, and he touches her hand. And what happens as soon as he touches her hand? The fever goes. You see, it's just a touch. And the high fever runs away. It's just a word. And the centurion's servant, severe paralysis and suffering terribly, goes away. Jesus here is the Lord himself. He is God in the flesh, and he has power to save and to heal. And when we are sick, we should pray for the Lord to heal us. All Jesus has to do is say the word and be healed. Imagine how this hand felt to this woman who seemed to have great appreciation for Jesus. Nobody else was touching her. And yet the rabbi comes and he touches her on the hand. Mark tells us that he raised her up. And what does she do immediately upon her upon her getting healed? She gets up, and do you see it there? She starts to serve, because God's people are always saved to serve. The idea that you could be one of God's people and not serve runs counter to Scripture. You see, what's Jesus doing with these three stories of cleansing and healing of the leper, Gentile, woman? He's showing us exactly the kind of God we worship. Psalm 147, verse 2 says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel." This is the God of the Bible. He has drawn near to his people. But also, this is exactly the Savior that God had promised he would send according to his plan. Jesus is fulfilling the mission that the Father had given him according to the plan. And so she gets up, she starts to serve, and then all heaven breaks loose because all the people start to bring all the people. What kind of people are this group of people? Well, you probably wouldn't want to be around them. You try not to live near them. You don't want anything to do with them, because this group of people that they brought were oppressed by demons. The Bible is very clear that there are good angels and bad angels, and bad angels are able to oppress people and keep them under their control. These people were oppressed by demons, and then you notice that they were also bringing all who were sick. Here is a man who is able to just say the word and sickness flees. He's able to just touch the person and uncleanness goes. And so they say, I want to bring my mom and my dad and my grandma and my cousin and my friend. I want to bring them to Jesus because he is able to do this. And notice how he heals. What does he do with those who are oppressed by demons? And remember, he made all of them. All he has to do is just say the word, and they're gone. And what does he do with the sick? He heals all of them. Now, Matthew tells us why he does these things. Do you see it there in verse 17? This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. See, Brother Andrew read earlier from Isaiah chapter 53, and one of the verses he read was verse 4, which is quoted here. And he rightly said, what a Savior. Because that's exactly who God said would come. So as Jesus is facing down these demons and casting them out with a word, as he's facing this variety of illnesses and healing all of them with ease, he is doing exactly what God said that he would do. He is the promised Christ. He fulfills the scriptures perfectly. And so here's the call. We've heard that we need to put our faith, like this centurion, in Christ. We've heard that he's able to, just with a touch, just with a word, cast out demons and heal people. But now the question is, what will you do with him? Here's the call. Trust him. Believe in him. If you're not a Christian, you could do that today. You put your faith and trust in him. You confess your sin to him. He will save you. He will never turn anyone away who comes to him humbly by faith. But maybe you're like the majority of people in here. Maybe you are a Christian. But maybe you're struggling in your faith. This story was here for you. It was meant to encourage you. Exactly where you're at, going through what you're going through, that you might not only say, man, he's a good Savior, but you might say, man, he is my Savior. The centurion shows us that faith rests in Christ's word alone. Peter's mother-in-law shows us that Christ can restore us so that we may serve. And Isaiah's words show us that these miracles point to Jesus' mission, who came to seek and save the lost. He came in his earthly ministry to heal people of their illnesses and their diseases. But he also came a few verses after that. Do you remember the words? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see what Matthew did there? He's saying, here he is, the Christ. The question is not, is the table ready? He's gone to prepare that table. The question today is, will you be there? And then the second question is, will you bring others with you to the table? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word, how it shows us the beauty of Christ, how he is willing and able to heal and to save, how much authority he has. And yet, he's not too much of a big shot to deal with all the people that oftentimes get overlooked. And so that we pray, even today, you might call people to yourself. But we also pray that in the midst of our worship, we might be empowered and emboldened to go share about this Christ with our world. We pray that he would be exalted among the nations, and that you would give us this faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.